I'm going to talk about humility, but I'm also going to talk some about pride, the opposite of humility. And I started out, I was going to talk about this with marriage. And talking about humility is difficult for me because I'm not a humble person. I think that if we get to the point in our lives where we feel like we're humble, we're kind of not. It really is. I mean, if you say to yourself, well, I really showed a lot of humility in that situation, you're kind of missing it. So, but I'm a prideful person who is seeking humility through a relationship with Christ, and that's basically how we should all approach it. And I was going to talk about, again, about humility in marriage. And it's a very important part of a good marriage, a godly marriage. Jesus calls us to humility in our marriages. So I'm going to start out touching on humility in marriage. But as I got into this study, I realized how much of this applies to each of our lives from a standpoint of this should be part of every Christian's pursuit. And by pursuit of humility, I don't mean that you look to be active. Oh, there's a chance for me to be humble. That's not how it works. Humility, when you become close to Christ, humility becomes who you are, not what you do. And it becomes instinctive and not something that you chalk up on a checklist. And so I think it's very important to see that from the very beginning. Now, as far as marriage goes, if we go to Ephesians 5, verse 22 through 25, these verses kind of lay out how we're to conduct ourselves in a marriage. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's 21. I'll read the rest of it too here. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, this is an often misconstrued verse, especially by people who are in the world. And they like to point out, well, wives, submit to yourselves to your own husband as to the Lord. And they think, well, that means the husband can lord over his wife and call the shots and make all the decisions. And that's not really what this means. If you read that last scripture, it says, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That means, husbands, all your wants, needs, desires come after hers. It takes a lot of humility to do that. It takes a lot of humility to put another person's needs ahead of your own. And wives, by submitting to your husband, you're submitting to someone who's supposed to be putting you first in everything. And that includes making decisions. He should make decisions based upon your needs as well as his own. I mean, I'm not saying he shouldn't do anything that's beneficial for himself, but whatever he does, those things should be done for his spouse also, or his wife. But the value of humility in your marriage is very, very great. And it's actually the best friend you can have in a marriage. Is the more humility you have in a marriage, the less strife and confrontation you're going to have. And the more pride in your marriage, the more conflict and confrontation you'll have. And that works both ways. And that stuff can lead to, you know, arguments. And I don't need to tell you, married people, what can happen if you let your pride well up in you during a disagreement or a decision that has to be made, and there's a different opinion. Because it can get, I mean, if we allow our pride to prevail, it can get ugly. You know, when we get married, we often come into marriage with the idea that we're going to be served. But really, marriage is an opportunity for us to learn how to be a servant. And that's really what Christ wants us to do. So in marriage, pride's the greatest enemy, and humility the greatest asset. Now, I'm going to, the rest of the message, most of it's going to be about humility for us as individuals, because that's really where it starts, and what the importance of humility is to God. It's something that God really is interested in. He wants to see humility in us, and he doesn't want it to be a false humility. He wants it to be a humility that comes from our heart. I'm going to read Isaiah 66:2. And I don't think I know I don't have anything up on the thing, so I'll give you a little bit of time to find that if you want to follow along. But Isaiah 66:2 says, "Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word." Humility gets his attention. God looks on it with favor in our lives. And we can't fool him. If it's a false humility, if it's a thing where we're doing something, then afterwards say to ourselves, "Man, look how humble I was there." He sees that. It means nothing. He wants that to be part of who we are, not what we do. In 1 Peter 5, verse 5 and 6, it says, "In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up." When we have true humility in our life, God will show us favor. He will lift us up. We don't have to do it on our own. And we shouldn't try to lift ourselves up, because that's the opposite of humility, which is pride. James 4, 5 through 10. I'm going to be reading a lot of scriptures, and trust me when I say this, there are so many scriptures on humility that if I were to just sit here and just read them all, it would take up probably a couple hours at least. But James 4, 5 through 10 says, "Or do you think scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you." And I won't read the rest of that, but basically we become humble by submitting ourselves to God and drawing ourselves close to him. That's where the true humility starts to permeate our lives, when we get to the point in our lives that we are immersing ourselves in him, in his word. And again, there's other scriptures, and I'm not going to read all these because I'll be here all day, but Proverbs 16:5 talks about how the Lord detests the proud of heart, and that they will not go unpunished. So the truth of the matter is the more prideful we are, the less like God we are and the more like Satan we are. And the more humble we are, the more we're like Christ. And that's our goal. As followers and disciples of Christ, we are to try to be like him. That's our measuring stick. We don't measure ourselves against other people or anything else. We measure ourselves against with the ruler of Christ's life. And we should try to exemplify that. And speaking of, as I said before, pride is very much like Satan. Satan is the author of pride. It's why he was thrown out of heaven. And I'll read Ezekiel, and I ain't going to read all of this because it's kind of long, but it talks about that very thing. It says, "You were in Eden." This is in Ezekiel 28, verse 13 through 18. "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. Carnelian, chrysolite, emerald, topaz, onyx, and jasper." And it goes on to describe how beautiful Satan was. And he was the beautiful, most beautiful of all the angels. And he was perfect when he was created. "You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. This is a description of Satan. He thought that he was equal to God, and his pride overcame him, and he thought he was greater than God, and God cast him out of heaven and made a spectacle of him before kings, it says. So pride's author is Satan, and he uses pride to cause us to sin. If you stop and think about sin, it's a basic truth that most of it starts with pride. It's you start putting yourself first. You start thinking that you're smarter than the next person or smarter than God. And the next thing you know, it leads to all kinds of sin in our life. So it's really the truth that the more like Satan we are, or the more like pride we have, the more like Satan, and the more humility, more like Christ. But we are called to humility. You know, in Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4, it says, "Do nothing out of self-ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to each of you to the interest of others." So, really, humility is not necessarily thinking about others more, but it's thinking about yourself less. Because you will automatically, as you draw yourself close to Christ and you get into his word and you pray and you spend time worshiping him, humility is a byproduct of all those things. And I think that it's a true, as it is in a marriage, it's true that the marriage gets stronger the closer the two people get to Christ. It's the same way with humility. Humility becomes stronger in our lives as we get closer to the Lord. You know, in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, and again, I know I'm reading a lot of scripture here, but there's so much of it here that is valuable. "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." That's something that should be a hallmark of our lives. We should be known as peaceful people. If we're contentious people, we're doing the opposite of what God is asking us to do here. Be gentle, be patient. This is really, if you think about marriage especially, these are all qualities to have in a marriage, because being gentle and patient sometimes is hard when you have a disagreement. But nowhere in Scripture does it tell you that it's okay to disagree violently or contentiously, especially with our spouse, but with each other also. There's nothing in Scripture that says that when you disagree with someone or you see them doing something wrong that you should humiliate them and cause shame. But we have to be able to approach each other in love and gentleness. Colossians 3, verse 12 through 13. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." True humility is compassionate. True humility forgives. If you find that you have a difficult time forgiving people, or you have a difficult time having empathy or compassion on them. And I think that probably the hardest part of these two things for most of us is forgiveness. We know that we need to, and we know that we're supposed to, and sometimes we really want to, but we allow our own pride to prevent it from us. But forgiveness is something that should be a hallmark of our lives, because God forgave us for so much. And we need to be that person who is quick to forgive. And by forgive, I don't mean, well, I forgive them, but I'm never going to speak to them again, or that kind of attitude, because that's not really forgiveness. Forgiveness is canceling all the harm that a person has done to you, or all the hurt that they have done to you. And it's hard to do. It's hard to do. And I would venture that most of us here are not in the point in our life where we can say that we fully have that down path. because I don't know about you, but there's people that have been in my life that have hurt me that that I struggled to forgive. And it's something that I have to do daily sometimes. And I think that that's an important thing to do. Romans 12, verse 3. We shouldn't think more of ourselves. Verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. So we need to look at ourselves honestly. That's a step towards humility. We're not superheroes. You know, we're not a person that can rise to every occasion on our own. We cannot do it. Through Christ, we can do anything. But of our own volition, we cannot do very much, at least not very much right. It goes on in Romans 12, and it says, live in harmony with each other. Do not be proud, but willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. I think sometimes, you know, and I'll confess I'm guilty of this sometimes. I'll see someone come into the church that maybe, not necessarily here, but in other churches I've been to where a person has, you know, they just, something doesn't look right about them, or maybe they're dressed in shabby clothes, or, and we tend to, you know, we might go up to them and say hello, but we tend to shy away from them. And that's the exact opposite of what Jesus did. Exact opposite. He embraced everyone, and especially the people that were in a low place in life. And we need to do the same thing. And we do not, because we're no better than them. We are no better. In God's eyes, all sinners are the same. The only difference between a Christian and a person in the world is that we've accepted Christ as our Savior. We are no better than them. And I think it's important that we not be wrapped up in status or position. I want to read Luke 18, verse 9 through 14. This is a prime example of what I'm trying to talk about. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, I'm going to venture that most of us have never heard someone pray for someone like this or come up front. I mean, can you imagine coming up front and someone laying their hands on you and, well, I'm going to pray for you, but let me start and say, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like this guy. You know, I mean, we would, you know, we would think that's ridiculous, you know, and so no one would really do that. But so it's kind of self-explanatory that that's a fine example of pride, but we wouldn't ever probably hear anybody pray that. But what if we think it? What if we think it? What if we are praying for somebody and you're saying, Lord, I'm so glad that I never got involved in anything like this, and I'm glad that I didn't make the mistakes this guy made, or I'm glad I'm not like this dude, you know. And because I'll be honest with you, there have been times where I've seen another Christian in need who's had a rough life, who's been through a life of sin, maybe drugs or alcohol, and they've been brought low. And I've said to myself, not in prayer, but I've said to myself, man, I'm glad I never got in that position. And I think it's okay to be thankful to the Lord for that, but I think it borderlines on thinking that maybe you're better than that person. Maybe not even consciously, but we have to not be there. We have to not be that person. You know, Jesus called us to be servants. He didn't call us to be, thoughtful of our own position, our own status in life. If you read Mark 10, verse 42 through 44, and I'll read another one after this, but these are really important descriptions of being great in God's kingdom. Jesus called the disciples together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." And also in Matthew 23:11-12, it says, "The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." So humbling yourselves and becoming a person with a servant's heart is what really matters. And when you have a servant's heart, you do it out of instinct. You don't do it out of, I mean, our motivation should be Jesus and his love for us. But our motivation should not be chalking up good deeds or chalking up, a graph line on a humility chart. It should be part of who we are as people. It should be something that we do instinctively. True greatness is humbling and serving other people in obedience to God, and not for recognition by man or any other emotion, or motivation other than the love of Jesus. Humility is the key component of true love. If you read 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, it's talking about love here, but all these attributes, if you stop and think about them, are a description of humility. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not angered. It keeps no account of wrongs. Love takes no pleasure in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is a really great passage. It's not just a true description of humility, but it's a true description of love. And it's really something really good for married couples to look at. I wish that there was some way that we could think of this when we start to have a disagreement with our wife or our husband, that we could go and read this section of Corinthians 13. We all know it's the love chapter, but this section of verses here is really important in marriage. You have to be patient and kind, and it does not boast, and it is not proud. It's not rude. If you get in an argument with your spouse and you start slinging arrows with name-calling, and you're being rude and you're not being patient, you're not being kind, and there's no excuse for it. But yet, you know, I'd be willing to admit that I've had those kind of arguments in my life. You know, I've been married for 48 years, and I've learned a lot of rough lessons in those 48 years. And I know that the destruction that kind of disagreement in our lives can cause. And so many times, those disagreements are over really petty things. And sometimes, as individuals, we might have a friend that we're close to that we have an argument with, or a disagreement, or falling out. And it's lots of times over something that's so unimportant because of our own pride that we've allowed to bubble up and cause that dissension. And again, it's humility is a divine response to our walk and our relationship with Christ. It's not something we take and practice like a robot. Being humble is being broken for the Lord and surrendering your pride and self-desire to him. You know, I can think of many things in my life that have brought me to brokenness. And I can honestly tell you that in the times that I have been broken by the circumstances of life and have come before the Lord and with a broken spirit, those are the times that Lord really worked in my life. I can think of when I lost my hand. I can think of the time when Glory and I went through some marriage difficulty. I can think of times when I lost jobs that I'd held for years and so much. And I'm even going through a trial right now that God is bringing me to a period of brokenness in my life. And yet at the same time, no one likes to be broken, but at the same time, God uses those circumstances in our life to really bring out how important he is to us. I know that the times in my life that I have been broken before God, I've learned that the significance in this life and our value as people in this life is not in our own life. It's in our significance is only in Christ. It's not of our own doing. It's not of who we are as people or anything. The significance we have as human beings is that we were created for God's purposes, every single one of us, including the unsaved. We were created for God, and our significance as we walk this earth is only in Christ. That's who our significance is, and it's not in us. So I want to talk about some of the things that we can do to try to cultivate humility in our lives. It's not, again, it's not something that we, you know, brainwash ourselves with, but it's something that where we become that way as we seek Christ and truly seek him and try to be obedient to him. The first one is to be grateful for God's grace and blessings. Everything in our lives, our talents, our abilities, our, you know, wealth, our everything we have is through the grace of God. It's not of our own. You say, well, I worked hard for all this. And you worked hard with a skill or with an ability that God gave you. You did not get that yourselves. I really believe that even people, you'll see people sometimes who aren't saved that will do just incredible acts of humanity and incredible acts of compassion. And I don't think that's because they're good people on their own. It's because all men and women are created in the image of God. And so there's an inherent, I don't know what you would want to call it, an initiative. There's an inherent initiative to do good things, even by people who aren't saved. And again, it's not because there's good in them, because we are born as sinners. But it's because we are made in the image of God, and God can only do good. So you'll see a person sometimes who isn't saved do something that's very compassionate and very loving, and it's not because of anything other than the fact that they were made in the image of God. The number two thing we can do, study his word, pray, and worship. Those are three things, but I include all of them together there because they all work together. I think the more you get into his word, the more you'll pray. The more you pray, the more you'll worship. And those things strengthen you. God wants us to worship him, but through that, he strengthens us. I know that when I am worshiping on my own sometimes, and I'm not really an emotional person, but I can get emotional during worship because I start thinking about how the goodness of God has worked in my life and how the evidence in my life is there that he was always there with me. He's never left me. There's been times in my life that I've drifted from him, but he was still there. He never gave up on me, thank God. And I praise him for that. So get close to God by studying his word, praying, and worship. Number three, don't just read his word, obey it. Obedience is an active pursuit of humility. We should read something in the Bible, and if we see that truth and God reveals that to us, we need to act upon it. It's one of those things, sometimes it's not always easy to do. One of the things that God has told us to do is to share him with others. And sometimes I'll admit that I struggle with that. And it's not because I'm ashamed of Christ or I'm ashamed of his gospel. It's because I'm fearful. And I think true humility casts out fear. You know, God came to earth and humbled himself all the way to the cross. And I'm sure he was fearful that he felt, he didn't want to go through it. If you read about when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked the Lord to let that cup pass from him because he didn't desire to go through that. But yet he pushed on and said, "Your will, Father, not mine." And that's what we have to do. And it takes humility to do that sometimes because we have to overcome our own pride and our own fear in our life. Number four, cast your cares upon him. This is one that I struggle with. I mean, most of the people in here that know me, and there's quite a few that, you know, Rayo's not the only one in here that's known me for 40 years, but they know that that's part of my personality, is I'm kind of a worrier and an anxious type of person, and I struggle with it. I know that that's not a strong point of mine, and I think that as you go through things in life and you are humbled before God through brokenness, I think he strengthens your faith. I can look back on my life and I can see the many times that he's brought me through things that were impossible, and it helps me to cast my cares upon him when I go through things. Number five, give all the glory to God for everything good in your life. He deserves all the credit, not you. If another person congratulates you, that's well and good. I think we should encourage each other. That's a good thing. But remember that all that glory and all that congratulatory words or whatever, those are for God. Those are for his working in your life. And I think it's encouragement to hear that. And I'll touch on that later. But it's important for us not to let any of that go to our head and walk out of a situation saying, patting yourself on the back, saying, I really did a good job there. It's one of those situations where you should be thankful to God that, Lord, thank you for using me. Thank you for having the grace in my life to allow me to be used by you for a particular purpose, because that's what it is. And now this one here is going to be kind of a difficult one. And we have to receive correction, and we have to receive counsel when needed. Proverbs 19, verse 20 says, listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. We have to be able to, we have to have people in our lives that we trust and love and know that they love us, that we can go to and have the familiarity with them, that they can come to us and say, hey, Mike, you know, I noticed that you haven't been doing this, or you've done this, and I really think that, you know, your relationship with Christ would suffer if you do this, or maybe your relationship with Christ will improve if you can do this. And we need to be able to take that kind of counsel without, you know, being resentful. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think that if you don't have I think you need that relationship with somebody. I think for you to walk up and point out something like that to a complete stranger is not going to go over well, because, you know, if you say you've never spoke to someone, you walk up to them shaking, hey, my name is Mike. I noticed that, you know, you're kind of dressed kind of, you know, not right here for appropriate or whatever. And what do you think is going to happen when you do that? You know, they're going to reject you out of hand. They're not going to embrace you and give you a big hug and say, well, thank you for pointing that out. They're going to do the exact opposite. They're going to say, well, okay, I got to watch out for this person. He's kind of full of himself. And so we need to have that Christ-centered relationship with somebody. Our first instinct with people, regardless of whether we see, you know, things in their life that maybe aren't scriptural or whatever, our first instinct should be love for them, not correction. You know, we need to have that loving relationship. And they need to know that. They need to know that you love them. Because if you try to correct somebody, it's not going to go well if they don't know you. It just isn't. Even if they've been in the church with you for a long time, but you've never done anything other than say hello to them, you need to have a relationship with them. And that person needs to have the humility to accept it. But you have to have the humility to approach it the right way and not be puffed up by your own knowledge. You know, the Bible warns us about being puffed up with knowledge to the point where we think, you know, we're all that because we know the Bible. We can quote scripture, you know, all the time. Well, Satan can quote it too. So just because you know scripture doesn't mean that you automatically have it all together, because you need to have all these other attributes in your life, like love and humility. And love's really the most important thing, because with true love, as I read before in Corinthians, comes humility. And strive not to be this guy. Luke 6, 41 through 42. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but fail to notice the beam in your own eye? How can you say, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, while you yourself fail to see the beam in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the beam out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You know, you can go to someone and say, you know, hey, you should take this out of your, you know, eye, this little speck. You've been doing this thing and it's wrong. And this person may know you well enough to know that you got this huge beam in your eye, you know, and they're probably saying to themselves, have you looked in the mirror, you know? And we need to look in the mirror. We need to look in the mirror and say, see who we really are. I think that's a large component of humility, is realizing who we really are and who God is. And so when we approach someone to quote-unquote help them, and we should do this for each other. I know I appreciate it when someone who has a relationship with me points out something that maybe needs corrected in my life. It's not always easy, and it takes a measure of pride swallowing, if you will. But that's okay, because that you know that that person truly has your interests at heart. And I have several people in this congregation right now that I feel that way about, who they could come to me and point something out, and I'm going to take it the right way because I know they care about me. And so that's a very important thing. Again, if your only interaction with a person is correcting them, then you're definitely out of touch with what you should be doing. Now, the seventh thing we can do is be intimately familiar with the fruit of the Spirit. And I won't go and read them, but it's Galatians 5, 22 through 23. We need to be familiar with those things, because if we can cultivate and learn to live that type of life that's mentioned in the fruit of the Spirit, we will instinctively become more humble. And again, I constantly emphasize this because it's so important. Is that humility is not a to-do list. It's who we are. Number eight, watch your words. And I mentioned a little bit about this earlier. It's even in disagreements, even in correction, even in discussions, God doesn't give us the permission to try and make someone feel stupid, try and to make them feel ashamed or anything of that nature. Everything we do should be done in love. We can speak the truth to people in love, and the Bible tells us to do that. But love doesn't include shaming, name-calling, any of that. It's important that we remember that in all our relationships. It's important that we remember it in marriage. Don't do it, because it leaves scars to people. When you shame somebody, or when you hurt them, there's always a scar left. And sometimes, you know, lots of times they'll heal, but sometimes they don't. And finally, I want to read one last scripture, and then I'm going to make a comment that I read out of a book that has just hit me the right way. And the scripture is Hebrews 10, verse 24 through 25. It says, "Let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us not neglect meeting together, as some have made a habit, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." We should encourage each other, not by trying to build up a person's ego, but by revealing to them how God used them to bless us. And I'm going to read this quote from this book that I read on humility by C.J. Mahaney. But I thought this paragraph was so important because it describes a lot of us. The call of God in the lives of believers means that God has been at work in them, and the evidence of grace reveals that He is at work in the present. And we will motivate others by grace when we perceive where and how He is at work in their lives, and humbly let them know. They need to know that God's working in their life, because so often they're unaware. Too many of Christians are more readily aware of the absence of God working in their lives than they are of the presence of God. And they are acutely more aware of the sin in their lives than they are of his grace. So lots of times people need to be reminded that, hey, I see God working in your life. You know, praise God, I see that he has really done a great thing. That was a great blessing. And I really see God working in your life, because that builds up. That doesn't tear down. That's not about your ego. It's not about their ego. It's about the encouragement of knowing that Christ is working in their life, because that will spur them on to even a closer relationship with Christ. So it's important that we do that and not fail to do it. You know, there's many people, I'm sure, that we see in our life that God is using to bless us in many ways. It may be an encouraging word. It may be something that God gave them that they spoke up here in front. But I think it's important that we reveal that to them, to encourage them. And that's all I have. But I think it's important that we try to cultivate that in our lives.